is beginning to rain, rain, rain in the voice of our Father. Then whosoever will come drink of this water, I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church, coming to you from Austin, Texas. Well, I hope your days are wonderful with the Lord. It's so great to be with you. My heart is just so full of love because I'm able to meet with you each week. Now, last week, we began to look at the church at Philadelphia. We're studying, of course, the true church of the living God. We discussed the fact that God opens the door and no man can shut it. Discussed the fact, too, that the church of Philadelphia was praised by God because they had kept the word of God and had not denied his name. Verse 11, we didn't get a chance to discuss last week, but it is something that really should grip your heart. Here's what God says, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, that's Revelation 3, verse 11. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." You know, I believe that the church at Philadelphia and the church at Laodicea are the perfect archetypes for the last days church. These are, of course, we're talking about the seven churches. Some say they're ages of the church. I believe that. But these seven types can also be found in the last days. All seven at once. But certainly Philadelphia and Laodicea accentuate the church in the last days. And I believe that's why here, the church of Philadelphia, the sixth church of the seven that's mentioned, that's why God says, "Behold, I come quickly." I believe it's during the days of this church in particular that God will come. And he says, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Verse 12 says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." Verse 13, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You know, I believe we're right on the precipice of Jesus Christ coming again. And the older I get, my friends, the more I'm welcoming that glorious event. I'm looking forward to it. I wish it would happen today. I wish, even as I preach right now to you on the air, I wish Jesus would come again. "Behold, I come quickly. Lord, it couldn't be quick enough for me." And you know, every day, practically, when I get up, I look up to the heavens. Even if it's in my bedroom, wherever it's at, I'm looking up to the heavens. And I say, "Lord, I'm thinking about being with you." We're going to have a song now. Jesse Dixon is going to come. This is from a very, very inspirational album. Jesse Dixon sings Homecoming Classics. It's from the Gaither Gospel series. "Leaving on My Mind." That's what I've got on my mind. Here's Jesse.
This old house I'm living in, you know it needs some repair. The windows and the shutters are letting in the cold, cold air. I say to myself, I'm gonna fix it when I can get the time. But all I'm getting late, leaving on my mind. Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. See, that's all I'm thinking about most of the time. How soon and very soon I'll leave my troubles far behind. Lately I've got to leave it on my mind. So I guess I should be looking for a better place to live. But I can't seem to get excited about the world and what it can give. I couldn't care less if I could fight off with a solitary time. For what good would a world do me with leaving on my mind? Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. Oh, it's me, that's all I'm thinking about most of the time. Soon and very soon I'll leave all my troubles far behind. Lately I've got leaving on my
leaving on my mind. You know, the church at Philadelphia obviously had leaving on its mind. And they kept the word of God and they did not deny his name. And because of that, God said, thou hast a little strength. And God set before that church an open door. And he said, no man can shut it. Well, then we arrive in Revelation at the church of Laodicea. Let me read to you what the Bible says here because it is so powerful. This will captivate your imagination and your heart. Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Friends, that's Jesus. Here's what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea. And as I read these words, I want you to look around in America today. Is this not the majority of so-called Christians? Are they not Laodiceans? You know, today there in Asia Minor, the area of Greece, just east of the ancient city of Ephesus sits that once great city, Laodicea. In the days of the Apostle Paul, it was heavily populated, had a banking center. In fact, it was one of the banking centers for the Roman world. There was also a famous medical school there at Laodicea. In America today, we have banks, giant banks. We're the banking center of the world. We have some of the most famous medical teaching universities on the entire planet. But in Laodicea today, you will not see people. You will not see banks. You will not see a medical university, because that city is in complete ruins today. And I believe the judgment of God awaits America for its great crimes and sins against humanity and most of all against God. We too will be in ruins, destroyed in just one day, says Revelation 18. But here we have Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. And God, I'm telling you, this is a scorching condemnation of this end times church. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Sometimes, my friends, I look at the church today and I'm not so sure it's even lukewarm. I believe it's just icy cold. Colder than the waters where the great ship Titanic sailed and on the same fateful course. And yet there are those who call themselves Christians, but they're not committed to the Lord. And they are the vast majority, I believe, in the church today. They don't understand why Bible Home Church or my ministry, Power of Prophecy, stands for the things that it does, that they do. They have no idea why we do the things we do. They cannot understand why we're so foolish as to go up against the bastions of society in this world. They have no understanding of why we would put ourselves in jeopardy by going against immorality, even in the White House. And the great sins of this nation and of the powerful men of this planet. They instead choose to compromise with the world. They are lukewarm. And you know, it would be better that they were icy cold. God hates lukewarmth more than he hates the cold. You know, I've often said, it is easier for God to save a prostitute or a drunkard in one of the most seedy and sordid bars or taverns in this nation than for him and his spirit to go in a church that calls itself a church and to wake up and save lukewarm people. You see, they already believe that they're saved. They already believe that they've got something in their heart. They already believe that they're headed on the right path. But they won't stand up for God. They don't fear his word. They don't love his word. They've perverted the words of God, and they've compromised with the ecumenical movement and with Big Brother government. They've shut their mouth and not taught the things that are hard, the hard sayings of Christ, because they don't want to make anybody mad. And pastors say, I can't preach against Freemasonry and its evils. Why, some of my deacons are Masons. They would get angry at me. I can't preach about sin in this church. Why, if I were to talk about sin, well, a lot of these people in my church are involved in these sins. They'd get upset at me. They might even get rid of me. And I'd lose my cushy job. Wouldn't be able to drive that fancy car, live in that nice home. And so these men are rendered impotent spiritually, and they are lukewarm. And you know, God hates them. You say, well, what do you mean hate? He hates their works. And can you really separate a man from his works? I don't think so. Now, if they repent of their sins, then those works are cast off. And God is thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. And then God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. But if they wear those evil works like some kind of a garment of darkness, they will be afflicted by God. Verse 17 says, and here again we have a stinging indictment of the last day's church. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I see that so much. I get sick in my stomach at seeing many TV evangelists that actually brag, God has given me all of these riches. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing because I speak positively. I make positive confessions. I use word of faith and all of these techniques. They have need of nothing because their own mind powers, they believe, have given them these things. They have not really given glory to God because, you know, although God may have participated, it was their own positive thinking that gave it to them, they think. And their self-esteem is exalted unto the heavens, they think. But what does God say about these? He says, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? You know, a lot of people measure others by how they dress. I wonder where she bought that dress. Was it at a secondhand store? Look at the way she's dressed. Isn't that terrible? They say. And then another woman will come in her finest and they say, oh my, she must buy her clothes at Neiman Marcus. She's so fancy. She's so affluent. And people will gravitate to that lady with the fine clothes. And when they go out to the parking lot, they see the man drive up in a Jaguar or a Mercedes or the newest SUV, and they will gravitate to that man. But you see, God looks at things a little bit different. God looks at the person, and he says, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? So what does God say to do? Verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You know, I look at Bill Clinton on television. He wears the nicest suits, the fanciest suits. And yet, he does not even recognize the shame of his nakedness. He has not repented of his sins. You know it. I know it, but most of all, God knows it. And there are millions more that follow in Bill Clinton's footsteps, in his path. Buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Friends, you say, well, what gold? What gold is God selling? I didn't know he sold gold. Oh, there is gold nuggets in his word, my friends. Well, how do you buy that? How can I purchase that wisdom, that gold tried in the fire? That spirit that endures, that is so pure, that is like pure molten gold. Well, I'm telling you, friends, there's nowhere on earth you can buy it. And the only way you can obtain it is to get on your knees and repent of your sins and ask God to lead you in your life. And God says thou mayest be rich through that repentance. And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. You see, my friends, if you wear dark costume, dark garb, that's sin. That's unrighteousness. God can see through that He sees your shame, your nakedness. But he has white raiment. He has the white robe that he wants to give to you. And then he has eye salve that you can anoint on your eyes that you mayest see. Verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Not too long ago, I was on a radio show talking about the last days and about Christ Jesus. And a man came in and he said, I'm sick and tired of you Christian zealots. That's what he called me, a zealot. Well, I've been called a lot of names. Names that I don't really appreciate very much. But here's one that I sort of enjoyed being called. God tells us to be zealous. To be a zealot. And you know, the way to do that, to be zealous, is to get the sin out of your life. How do you do that? You welcome God's rebuke. You know, I'd much rather God to rebuke me than to worship a false God who just says, you're okay, Tex. Many years ago, a man wrote a best-selling book, number one New York Times bestseller, said, I'm okay, you're okay. Well, he was saying that you're okay no matter what you are. Unconditionally, everybody is okay. And so I'm okay, you're okay. And you just accept people for being okay, and they'll accept you for being okay. Well, pretty simplistic way of looking at the world. But the fact is, friends, there are folks out there who are not okay. That are evil and sinister. And you know what? You're in pretty bad shape yourself. You're not okay either, unless you have Jesus Christ. Welcome the rebuke of Christ, because that shows God loves you. A lot of people say, well, I've sinned and God has brought me down. Well, you better thank Him for it. Can you imagine if you were saying to yourself, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing? God can bring the rich down. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He had all the riches, it seemed, in the world. King of Babylon. And because he would not honor the true God of heaven, God gave him some kind of a reprobate mind, and he literally became a raving animal. And he went out into the fields, even. He went stark raving mad. God knows how to bring misery into a man's life. And you know, sometimes it's for our own good. God rebukes us. Now, not every time that a bad thing happens in your life is it God's rebuke. Because God causes the rain to come upon the good and the bad, and the sun to shine on good and bad people of this world. But I know one thing. He can cause rebuke to come into your life. He rebukes you. Verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, are you an overcomer? You can't do it in yourself. You got to have Christ Jesus. The true church, what is it? Is it a building? No. Is it a big bank account? No. Is it people who have a lot of money to donate to the church? No. I always tell people here at Bible Home Church, I've had people, they write to me and say, Tex, I just don't have any money to give you. I'm so sorry I don't have anything. A number of them received letters back from me. I said, what do you mean you don't have anything? Don't you have a few minutes to spare to pray for me? You see, I believe the only reason I'm alive today is because of the prayers of the saints. That's a pretty rich reward to have the prayer of the saints on your behalf. And folks, I want you to write to us here at Bible Home Church when you'd like us to pray for you. I promise you, we will pray for you. And God will keep His word. And he says he answers prayer. Well, let's talk some more about the church. We've only got a couple more minutes on this program. We're going to continue next week, of course, looking at the true church of the living God. Who's head of the church? We find that out in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. You see, the body of Christ is in fact the church. Oh, I know there are local churches. We have a local church too, Bible Home Church. But there is also, believe it or not, the universal church. That is the body of Christ Jesus. What's the church based on? I believe it's based on the words of the Lord. Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. The words of God are preserved. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever," it says there in Psalms 12. Well, upon what is the church built? Jesus answered that in Matthew chapter 16. You see, Peter was asked by Christ who he was, and Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Think about that. You say, "I'm beset on all sides by troubles." Well, are you a member of the church of the living God, the true church? Then even the gates of hell will not prevent you and cannot stop you from doing those very works that God has ordained for your life. Well, until next week, this is Tex Mars. You've been listening to a message of Bible Home Church.
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.